I'm going to invite you just to bow with me as we begin and just invite God to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for music. We thank you that we can use it to praise you and to more deeply enter into your presence. And so today, you have something for each one of us you deeply love. Everyone that's listening this morning and watching this, and Lord, even those who aren't, your great love has been extended to us, and so might we receive it today through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible, or look it up on your phone, we're going to be looking at a passage this morning. Last week, George brought us through up to chapter 3, and with a great message there, and we're going to kind of continue on. In fact, this is a little bit like hitting pause. If you have turned there to the third chapter, you'll notice that halfway, right at the end of the first verse, there's a long line. The translators put that in there because this is like a break. And Paul begins with, "For this reason," and then he's going to take this break, and then he's going to come back to that same statement in verse 14. He comes back and he goes on with what he was going to say. And so we're really looking at a little pause here that Paul makes, and I think this is one of the most important pauses in all the Bible. And so I'd like to read that, and you can follow along. If for some reason you don't have access to it in front of you, you can view it on the screen. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is a very amazing passage of Scripture. And as I read through that, there may be some of you who heard that, and when I finished reading that, were saying to yourself, "I really have no idea what he was talking about there." It's often as we read the Scripture, we find that sometimes we have to slow down, and we have to read through it another time or another time, and I have found that many times when I come to a passage that I'm going to speak on, the first time I read through it, I just have to go back and I say to myself, "I don't know what he was saying there." This morning, I know there are a lot of young people watching, and I've always been very aware of young people in the church that are sitting out there and growing up in the church. And it's always been a goal of mine that when young people leave a church, when they're 18 and they go off, that they leave the church saying, "You know what, someday I want to be a part of a church." Because church was a good thing. Church was something that was real. Church was a place where people cared about me. And church was a place where I heard things that excited my heart as a young person. You know, back in 07, there was a TV show entitled, "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" Remember that? And it just came back, I heard, in the summer of 2019. I know there's fifth graders probably watching this morning, and I'd like you to know that if you will listen this morning, and shame on me if I don't explain this in a way you can understand, but you have to do your part and listen. But if you listen this morning to what's being said, you will be wiser and have wisdom far greater than some of the greatest minds of our day, people with all kinds of degrees and PhDs. And so it's my prayer this morning that we would understand why this is so amazing. I think it's so amazing because what it does is it tells us what is going on in the world. If someone came up to you and said, "What's happening? You know, what is this chapter of our lives and history about?" If you understand what's in this text, you could answer that question very clearly because it's very clear here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this text again, and I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm just going to slow it down a little bit, and I want you to just close your eyes. And I want you to just listen to these words, and it may even paint a picture here as I read it, but I want you to see if we can move to a deeper level of understanding. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly." Now, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul begins this pause by telling people that he is a prisoner, we believe, in Rome. And this may have been a very traumatic moment for these people. You know, there was no Facebook, there were no cell phones, there was no way these people could know that Paul, 800 miles away, was in prison, perhaps until this letter arrived. And Paul had spent 3 years with these people. I'm sure many of the people to whom he was writing here had probably come to faith through his ministry, had probably come to know Christ through him. And we are told that while Paul was in Ephesus near the end of that time, the Spirit of God spoke to him, and he revealed to him that there were some very tough times coming, that he would be persecuted, that he would be put in prison. And there were several people that prophesied that this was going to happen to Paul, and so they begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul said, I have to be faithful to the call on my life. And so there came a point in time when they walked down to the beach and they stood there on the shore and the leaders were with Paul and some of the people of Ephesus. And Paul looked at them and this is what he said. He said, you will never see my face again. And the text tells us that the people were weeping. And with that, Paul left. He boarded the ship. You can read it in Acts 20. There's the whole story. And from there, it was 8 chapters, all kinds of events that took place, and several years of time in which now Paul ends up here in Rome. And so I believe that Paul here is kind of pushing pause in this letter. And I think he's sensitive to perhaps some encouragement that the people would need. And so this is meant to be encouragement to them. It's also meant to be encouragement to us. As we read in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Here's what Paul is saying, and I'll just walk through it one more time, just kind of in sort of a paraphrase. Paul says, I'm assuming you know a couple of things. You know how my primary responsibility is to share about God's grace with all of you. I think you also know that this gift of God's grace was a mystery. I didn't think it up. I didn't read it somewhere. God revealed this truth about his grace to me. And here it is. In terms of the Gentiles, they're in on the whole deal. Everything, all the promises, just as the Jews, so the Gentiles now are heirs along with the Jewish people. And so here's my job. Even though I'm probably the least deserving of all people to be given this privilege. But my job is proclaiming the fact that this mystery, something that was concealed before, has now been unveiled. Something only God could know. Something no one could figure out. And so, here it is. You know, last week, George ended us on this amazing truth that we are all being joined together as one temple, as one body. And now he reveals why God is doing that. So, are you ready? Here it is. Fifth graders, this is what God is doing in the world. That through the church, God is demonstrating to all the universe, to all, not only us here, but to the heavenly realms, all of the principalities, powers, demons, Satan himself, God is revealing his wisdom and his grace and his character in the world in which we live. And this plan was something God knew from the very beginning of time. In fact, through all eternity, this was on the mind of God. So don't think God's not at work just because I'm in prison. It is all under control. And so this morning, I believe that this pause in chapter 3 really, there's a number of things we could look at, but let me just share two of them. I think this drives us to a deeper understanding and appreciation of a couple of things. Certainly, it continues to drive us deeper into the appreciation for God's grace. And I think we struggle with this. One of two ways, you know, if you're outside the church and you're listening this morning, you may struggle with with comprehending the fact that God could be this gracious to you, that God is offering you all this as a gift. And so sometimes we struggle on that end. And then if you've been in the church for a while, and if you've grown up in the church and you've been coming here for years, sometimes we begin to feel a sense of entitlement. I don't know about you, but I don't like entitlement. I remember my church back home a few years ago, they were rotating churches and feeding people that were homeless. And after a while, that word got back to them that they'd gone to one church and they served them pizza. And the next week, another church had served them pizza, and the people were complaining because they had pizza 2 weeks in a row. And good or bad, my church said, we're not doing this anymore. I mean, if people are going to be feeling like they're entitled to this, I'm not sure we're even helping them. Or you meet a single mom in Walmart, and you walk up, and she's with a couple kids, and you walk up, and you say, and by the way, this wouldn't be a bad thing to do, to say, hey, I just want to give you $50. I'm sure this is a tough time for you. So what if she looked at you and said, well, it's about time somebody helped me out. You might put it back in your pocket. But what if her mouth dropped open and a tear came in your eye and she said, I can't tell you how grateful I am. You don't even know me and you're doing this for me. I think that's the kind of response we all would like. I wonder sometimes how God feels when we begin to come to him with a sense of entitlement, like somehow God owes us. Like, how many of us are blown away by the revelation that now as Gentiles, non-Jews, that now as Gentiles, we get in on the gospel? I mean, does that move you, or is it like, what's the big deal? And I have to be honest, I think for me it's kind of like, well, I almost feel like that's only fair that I would get a chance just like the Jewish people. We say it's only fair, but God calls it grace. I mean, what if God said, and he would never say this, but what if God said, you know what? I changed the plan here. And God could do anything. He is God. From now on, you will be personally responsible for your sins. No more grace, no more mercy, no more forgiveness, no more second chances. The moment you sin, you'll be destroyed. And some of us, if we're honest, are saying, God can't do that. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be fair. And yet, why not? I have a little exercise for you. If you have a piece of paper there, I want you to answer this question. I want you to write down everything that God owes you. Just make a little list. What are the things that I'm entitled to? What are the things that God owes me? Well, most of you haven't written anything down. Because if you think about it, God really doesn't owe us anything. In fact, here's a good exercise. Just take a deep breath. That was a gift. And your next breath is a gift. 23,000 times a day, God gives you that gift of your next breath. You know, there's a teaching among the rabbis that has always amazed me. And let me just share that with you this morning. If you do some reading on this, you'll find just a number of teachings on this. This is from Rabbi Arthur Wasko from the Shalom Center. And he's writing here about this thing of breath. Let me just read a little bit of it for you. It says, what follows is a brief summary of my approach on the pronouncement of the letters YHWH, which are the letters of God's name. It is unpronounceable in my view, not because we are forbidden to pronounce it. This is coming from a Jewish rabbi now. That understanding is, in my view, a way of avoiding a deeper truth. But because if one tries to do so, pronouncing these four strange letters, semi-vowels, semi-consonants, semi-consonants, as linguists call them, without any vowels, one simply breathes. You might pause to try this yourself. Try to say the Hebrew name, YHWH, with no vowels. And it will be the sound of your breath or the wind. He writes, the notion of this as the breath of life accords with a deep sense of God as intimate and transcendent at once. If we have no breath in us, we die. If there is no breath beyond us, we die. Moreover, it makes profound sense for at least one of the real names of the real God to not be a Hebrew word, not be Egyptian, not be Latin, not be Greek, not be Arabic or English, not in any single language, but all of them, or in some form of expression that both underlies and transcends language, just breathing, as all humans do. What if every time you took a breath, you were proclaiming the name of God? What if every atheist who is standing there debating God, in between every sentence, every breath, was really uttering the name of the God that he was denying? Even the breath we breathe is a gift of God. His grace is so profound. Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God. I'm not just saved by it. I get up with it. I go into my day with it. I fall asleep to it. God's grace is meant to permeate, and it is an amazing mystery that has been revealed, and one that Paul wants us here to certainly understand. Here's the second thing. The second thing that I believe this drives us to a much deeper understanding and appreciation for is this thing called the revelation of the mystery. It's not just about God's grace, because that's a big part of it. The revelation that this God is so incredibly gracious. But it also helps us understand why God has done that, and what God is doing in the world in which you and I live. One of my favorite little books is a book by John Eldridge called Epic. And he begins that book with a quote from Sam in The Lord of the Rings, where Sam says, I wonder what kind of tale we have fallen into. That's not a bad question for us to ask. When we look around at our world, I wonder what kind of a tale we have fallen into. In other words, I wonder what's going on here. You know, that's not a bad question for all of us to ask. What is going on the pages of human history? And so, in this little book, he talks about the fact that there are some commonalities in our favorite stories, our favorite movies, the thing that become epic for us. I mean, think of the favorite movie that you enjoy. Look at classics down through history. They all have the same ingredients. Things start off well, then something happens. A disaster, a tragedy, something falls, and there's tension in the story, and there's heartache, and there's hardship, and there's this good against evil comes into play. And then there's the hero, there's the rescuer, there's the one that comes on the scene and fights the evil. And if it's a good show, if it's a classic show, if it's one that's going to become your favorite, I can tell you what's going to happen. That good will defeat evil, and in the end, everyone lives happily ever after. And in this book, John Eldridge asks the question, why Are those the common elements? And his conclusion is that that is the story that's going on in the pages of human history. That is the story, the redemptive story that God has written in the hearts of all of us. And if in the end evil won, you wouldn't keep watching those movies. You remember the Apollo 13? I know people have watched the ending of that show 20 times. And those three people are coming back on the Odyssey, and they're there, and you have this scores of people in Houston trying to get them back safely, thinking that they might be burned up as they enter back into our atmosphere. And in that final scene, there's the guy in the microphone, everything's silent, and it's just, "Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read?" And you have that long silence. "Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read?" The seconds are ticking away. And in the background, there are three families, the families of those on board that ship. And they're all holding hands. And once again, he says, "Odyssey, this is Houston, do you read?" And the news anchor says, "The time has elapsed. All we can do now is pray." And another entire minute goes by, and then all of a sudden, you hear those words, "Hello, Houston, this is Odyssey. It's good to see you." And grown, stoic engineers are jumping around like little children in the rain. Everyone is hugging one another. It's just the most amazing rejoicing. A great example of a happily ever after. And as we read through the pages of Scripture and we look at that moment and we hear about the sound of the trumpet and the appearance of Christ and seeing him face to face and joining those that we have loved, we realize that God is on the pages of human history. Not with a camera, not fake scenes, but actually in the pages of human history, God is writing this redemptive story. And there are many people that don't know why we're here or where history's headed or what's going on. And you don't have to be very old. You can be listening this morning in elementary or junior high or senior high or adult, and you can hear these words because he is revealing to us. Paul is revealing the mystery of what's going on. So let me summarize it. There are three times that he's mentioned mystery. In 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, and just follow with me here because this all goes together, that God is uniting all things under one head, who is Jesus. Chapter 1, he's uniting all things under one head. It's Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not someone else. It's Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 6, we see when he talks about all things, that God is including everyone, Gentiles and Jews, all races, all peoples, all nations. This is the mystery, that we're fellow heirs of the same body. And then in verse 10, we see that God is doing this because he's using it as a demonstration of his manifold wisdom to heavenly beings, to demonic beings, to beings that rebelled against him, that dishonored his name. And we know that from chapter 6 because Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. Uses the same two words, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God is on the pages of human history, he's making this demonstration of his manifold wisdom. I love that word manifold. It means many faceted. And one of the pictures is like a, if you can imagine a linen that's folded over and over and over and over again. And the manifold wisdom of God, it just keeps unfolding. And you think it can't get any better. And it unfolds again and again. And you know, Paul writes here, he says, these things are unsearchable and unmeasurable. In other words, we can't even begin to fathom the depth of God's manifold wisdom. And you start looking back in the Old Testament all the way back to God providing skins for Adam and Eve, and then you realize, yeah, that was because it would require sacrifice for their sin. And we see the ark as a symbol of salvation in the flood. We just continue through Abraham and Isaac and the Passover and all the Old Testament feasts. And as we were reminded last week, the temple really in the Old Testament was a symbol of something far greater God was going to do. Circumcision, manna, all of it, the manifold wisdom of God, and then the center, the primary scene in the story when Christ enters center stage and goes to that cross and is raised from the dead and ascends to heaven and sends his spirit. I mean, in the drama that God is writing, that's a climactic scene right there when the hero rescues his people. The focal point of all human history is Christ and his church. That's what it's about. History is about Christ and his church. I remember when the church was the focal point of the community. If you're getting old like me, you might remember that. I remember when the only thing open in town, and this was back, by the way, in the early 90s, I remember this, up in northern Minnesota. A few gas stations and a couple restaurants. That was it. Everything else shut down. People would never dream of having an athletic tournament on Sunday. And Wednesday night, nothing was scheduled at school Wednesday night because that was church night. And kids got out of school to attend release time. I remember growing up in the church, and some of you young people that are listening, I mean, I remember sitting in church looking at my wife. I remember being a fifth grader going, when is he going to get done? Because I knew 100 yards from the church, there were four-eyed catfish swimming under the culvert, and I couldn't wait to get out there and go spearing. I remember in high school, on Friday nights, all the kids would go out to the, after the game, they go to the party, and I had to go to the church hayride with a couple other senior high kids and a bunch of junior high kids. I just felt like I was being left out. I felt like it wasn't cool, that I wasn't able to be where it's at, but as time has gone on, and it's brought out in this passage. Let me tell you, if you're into the church, you're where it's at, because this is the focal point of history. When Christ comes, everything else is gone except his church. He's not coming for Wall Street. He's not coming for Hollywood. He's not coming for an NBA team. He's coming for his church. So anything you do to build his church, anything you do to support his church, anything you do to encourage his church, anything you do to research the church, resource the church, is time well spent in your life. I know this church and others have made it very clear that during this time we have not canceled church. You can't cancel church. The gates of hell can't cancel church. Nobody can cancel church. Church is the body of Christ. Church is his people. Church is the focal point of everything that's going on in human history. Christ, the head, the church, his body. So, I mentioned early on that I wanted even those of you younger, you fifth graders, here's the story. It's his story. He's the producer. He's the director. What you see happening, this coronavirus, it's all part of the story. It's all part of the story. And you know what? It's the difficult parts of the story where God does his greatest work. And so what's Paul saying here? He's saying, guys, don't be alarmed. I'm under affliction. I'm imprisoned in Rome, but it's okay. And you know what Paul does in that place? He writes Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, that study you're going to do this week, and Philemon. Incredible blessings to his church. We wouldn't even have this text if Paul hadn't been there. And so I want to admonish you this morning. Don't waste this time. This time when you're quarantined. Paul was either in the prison in Caesarea or on his way or in Rome for 5 years. Paul says it's okay. God's doing his work. If I'm in prison, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. I'm no prisoner of Rome. I think that's a pretty good word for us from Ephesians 3 today. Father, we thank you for this amazing passage. Father, we are so privileged to be your people. Forgive us when we complain about your church. Father, this is your body. This is the one that you died for. This is the one that you're coming back for. This is the focal point of what you are doing in the world. And we're just grateful that we can be a part of it. Father, I pray for this church body. I pray that you just give them an amazement of the depth of your grace, of just how gracious you are and how entitled we are to it. And then, Father, a vision of what's going on in the world today and where it's all headed, and that we, as your church, get to be a part of that. And Father, we also pray for anyone listening this morning who's tuned in. It's not part of your church, the called out ones, because they have yet to trust and believe in your grace and surrender their lives. Father, we pray that this day they might enter into this thing called your church, your people. They might be filled by your Spirit. And Father, you are going to continue to build your church. There's no virus that can stand against that. We just give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.